Let's bow our hearts in prayer, please. Our Father, the songwriter has said it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away our sins. And we understand this great truth tonight to be the liberating force in our lives which transforms us from every area of sin. And so tonight, as we consider the Word of God, we thank Thee for those that You've spoken to early in the service, for the music, and Lord, for the words that has been expressed in Jesus Christ, both in joy and in compassion. And we pray right now that You'll take this portion and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. We pray that He'll be honored in this message. Amen. I want you to consider this theme with us tonight. Some of the great words spoken by Jesus Christ, or perhaps the greatest contrast ever made in humanity. Some of the great words spoken by Jesus Christ, or the greatest contrast ever made in humanity. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3. I wonder tonight, as we consider together, what is a Christian? What does a Christian life consist of, and where does it end? And then in contrast to that tonight, what is a professing Christian like that does not really have Jesus Christ? What does his life consist of, and where does it end? And with your undivided attention, we want you to consider this contrast with us. Perhaps one of the great contrasts in the Word of God, or the greatest contrasts ever made, through some of the greatest words that Jesus has ever spoken. And if you'll give me your undivided attention in the first few minutes, it'll help me to get thee under the anointing, and to be able to express just the way God wants me to this message. In Exodus 3:14, first of all, what is a Christian? I remember asking an individual, what is a Christian? Because that week I wanted to make a record or a file on what different people said Christianity was all about. The first person I asked, what is a Christian, answered me something like this. He said, I was born in a Christian country. Therefore, I believe I'm a Christian. I said, you were. And I said, where was the country? He said, this country. And I said, on what basis do you feel that you are a Christian based upon being born in what you call a Christian country? And he said, on the basis that when you're in a Christian country and you're born in a Christian country, doesn't that make you a Christian? And we said what thousands have said through the years. In other words, if you were born in a stable, would you become a horse? It's being born in a garage doesn't make you a mechanic, Nelson Blount said, if you remember. Being born in a stable does not make you a horse. And being born in an ambulance doesn't make you an undertaker. And so why would being born in a Christian country, if there ever was such a thing, ever make you a Christian? The second person I asked, what do you think a Christian is, and are you a Christian? He answered this, I am a Christian because I was born in a Christian family. And I said, well, how do you explain that? Please, I don't understand. And he said, well, my dad was a Christian, my mother was a Christian, and my mother reared me, and that makes me a Christian. And I said, I know a fellow that is an alcoholic, and he had five kids, and none of them are alcoholics. If you can be a Christian by being born in Christian parents, you can be an alcoholic because you have an alcoholic father. And I said, isn't that right? And he said, pardon me, say it again. And I said, if you were a Christian because you were born with a Christian family, then I know a fellow that was born in an alcoholic family, and wouldn't that make him an alcoholic? The baby, the child. And he said, I don't understand. And I said, that's two of us. I don't understand how you can be a Christian being born in a Christian family any more than you understand how a man would be an alcoholic just because he was born in an alcoholic's family. Or let's say a father had a wooden leg. That doesn't mean the son has to have one, does it? And I asked the third person, are you a Christian? And this is what he said, yes. And I said, how do you know you're a Christian? And he said, because I believe all about God. And I said, then the devil is a very good Christian, isn't he? He said, say that again. I said, the devil is a very good Christian, isn't he? He said, I don't think I understand you. And I said, I don't understand you. Now, if you can be a Christian simply by what? What?
Believing on God.
Oh, okay. Believing on God. Then if believing on God makes you a Christian, James 2:19 says the devil believes in what? So therefore he's a Christian. Now in Mark 1:24, when the demon met Jesus Christ, he said, what have I got to do with thee, thou holy Son of God? That didn't make him a Christian. That lady in Acts, the 16th chapter, that cried out to Paul, you're a man of God. You have the power to cast out evil spirits. And Paul said, shut up. You're a demon yourself. She recognized the man of God and testified about God, but she wasn't a Christian. She was demon-possessed. Do you know what demons do? They make you boil with envy and hatred and resentment and jealousy and lust in your own idea of life. You know what God does? He makes you free as Jesus Christ is tonight. You can always tell which government you're under by how you act and what you think. It's not hard. What makes a Christian? Why does it all start? How is it continued? And where does it end? Christianity is something far deeper than the average person in this room understands tonight. A Christian is not someone born in a Christian country. A Christian is not someone that is a Christian because he was reared in a Christian family. And a Christian is not a Christian because he believes on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something else tonight. A Christian is not a Christian just because he professes to know Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something else this evening. A Christian is not a Christian just because he professes to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something else tonight, that a Christian is not a Christian just because he professes the Christian doctrine according to the Bible. He's not a Christian because he believes in the Bible, has professed Christ. He may be because of that, but that doesn't make him one. Thousands that think they're Christians are not Christians. And if Jesus Christ should come tonight, they'd go to hell. They'd be lost, and they would not go up in the rapture. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, how to discover whether or not we are Christians is revealed, and I want to reveal it to you tonight in the Word of God. How to discover if we are Christians. Make no mistake about it that hundreds and thousands are living in disillusionment. Understand it good tonight that literally millions in so-called phony America are not Christians. Believing in God does not make you a Christian. The devils believe and call him by his name and profess, but they are lost. Good Christians go to church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Giving habits up do not make you a Christian. They're something that Christians do, but it doesn't make you a Christian. In Exodus chapter 3, God gives Moses, in verse 7, a call. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God is concerned about his people. He's concerned about his body. He's concerned about his church. It's his church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. God is concerned about the corporate body. And the corporate body is not a corporate body unless they're manifesting the life of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Listen carefully. I don't care if there's a million billion churches, including this one tonight, unless we manifest life, unless we're winning the lost, unless our prayers are answered, we are not functioning as a church. We are functioning just as a religious organization with all the labels and ecclesiastical dogma of so-called Christianity. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. By reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good and large land, flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, Who am I? And I'd like to say tonight that that was a beautiful question to ask Jesus Christ. Because even Adam, when they sinned in the garden, sold out their own personal identity, their own personal realization of heaven and God in fellowship. They sold it out. They sold out who they were, who they were when they sinned in the garden. And you and I, when we committed sin, we sold out who we were. And we entered into the devil's lie to be someone without God in this world. There are many tonight that go out drinking frequently. You have no personal identity. You have no personal purity. You have no purpose in life. You're callous. You're slothful. You have to escape with something that comes from the pit of hell. The Bible says not even to look upon the liquor when it's red, when it jumpeth in the cup, when it biteth like a serpent. Proverbs 23:31. The Bible says, Woe unto them that pour a drink in their neighbor's cup. And Habakkuk 1:13. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:1 that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. The Bible says in Numbers 6, in the Nazarite vow, to abstain from anything including grapes, vinegar, anything that would cite the human nature of the lust. The Bible says to abstain from all the appearance of evil. And the Bible says in Luke 1:15 that John the Baptist never even touched a drop all of his life, and he was considered the greatest man born among women in Matthew chapter 3. You lose your national, your individual, your personal, and your social identity. And you have to say, Who am I? And when we sin with our old natures, we have sold out who we really are. And you know what we are after we sell out what God made us to be? Nothing. Isaiah 41:14, God said it through the prophet Isaiah to Jacob. He said, Jacob, thou art a worm. Job said in 22:6, I am a worm. Jesus Christ himself said, identifying himself with the sins of man in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm and not a man. And God said in Isaiah 66:21 that man is a worm. When man sold out Jesus Christ and God in the presence of God, he has to say, as Moses did, Who am I? Where am I? And where
change my course and how can I change myself?
And Moses said, who am I?
When man sold out who he was, he forfeited the right to understand who God is. And when man forfeited the right to understand who God is, he also forfeited the privilege of enjoying what Jesus Christ has done. And so he enters into an entire lifetime saying, who am I? And therefore he goes to dope, to lust, to liquor, and to this thing and that thing, trying to find out who he is. He searches and seeks and strives, but he never does find out who he is until he becomes a Bible Christian. And notice how I spoke and what I said tonight, until he becomes a Bible Christian. I want you to see Jesus' answer to him. This is how it starts, how you start out in becoming a Bible Christian. You say, who am I? And you remember you sold out who you really was in sin. And so you cannot have who he is. And you can never understand the great I am to take the place of who you are. And you go through a lifetime with no real purpose where you are. Now watch it carefully. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is thy name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, what? Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Who am I? A word. Who is he? The great I am. How can I be someone to receive who he is? And how can I receive who he is? To accept what he has done. How do I accept what he's done? By believing who he is. How do I enter into who he is? By accepting who he is through what he's done. How can I enter into the results of why he came? By accepting Jesus Christ just as he is and who I am, so he can take over all that I am and who he is, so that I can have his I am now where I am right now. How can I experience the self-existent God Almighty, the great I am, by simply turning over who I am? And when I turn over who I am and receive who he is, I can enter into who he is on the virtue of what he's done. And how can I really experience the great I am? By simply coming just as I am and saying, who am I? And that's what Moses did. He knew that he was zero. He knew that he was a worm. He knew that he was helpless and lost and totally degenerated. And so he had every right to say, who am I? And God said, never mind who you are. Simply receive who I am. And that's the problem that many of you have had tonight. You're living in who you are instead of living in who he is. And if you could only come to Jesus Christ tonight and become a Bible Christian by saying, who am I? A sinner on the road to hell, lost in Luke 19:10, condemned already in John 3:18, under the wrath of God in John 3:36, going my own way in Isaiah 53:6, alienated from God in Ephesians 4:18, absolutely degenerated in Titus 3:5. That's who I am, a sinner, lost in the economy of time, lost in space, lost in reality, lost in spiritual essence, lost because I'm dead in trespasses and sin in Ephesians 2:1. And therefore, though we live, we are dead people. Though we speak, we say nothing. Though we sing, it amounts to nothing. Though we pray, we are not heard. And though we go to church, it amounts to nothing. And no matter what we do, we're dead, totally lost, until we say, who am I? And come to receive who he is. And when we come to receive who he is, because of what he did, and because of what he said, and he said, I am. And when we receive the great I am, he comes in and takes over what we are. And when he takes over what we are, he's able to fulfill in us what he wants us to be in this world because of what he has done. And so by God's living grace, God makes us a Christian, and He changes our mind, and changes our will, and changes our emotions, and changes our mood, and takes away our liquor, our cigarettes, our lust, our gambling, our dances, our mini skirts. He takes away our secret orders. He takes away the things that would make us who we are, and puts us into the kingdom of God with who He is. And we become identified with a holy God, an eternal purpose, a powerful expression of the mighty Jesus Christ. And we become lost in the body, hid in the body, in Colossians 3:4, expressing divinity, expressing the heavenly character of Jesus Christ through the spiritual origin of the Word of God is implemented in our hearts by God Himself through the person of His Son. And we become the great member of the I Am Club. And yet we're hid with our own personal identity in that club. We become a member of the corporate body, the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, the church that can pray and God will hear, that can sing and God will answer, that can absolutely witness and see God move, that can have a vision and see God make us realize it. Because of who He is and what we are, where we are, we see the results of why He came. Life, power, peace, joy, and a manifestation of an invisible God continually. Moses said, "Who can I say sent me?" And Jesus said, "Say, I am that I am." What are we tonight? Every one of us, no matter what church we represent, saved here. We are what we are because He did what we did. He did to give us who He is in place of what we are. And when we have Jesus Christ in the place of what we are, we have all that He is in who I am. I want to have you consider this with us tonight. You can become a Bible Christian when you yourself come to Jesus Christ. Some of you here tonight used to be used of God, but now you're wandering, like we said this morning, in the land of Nod. Some of you tonight are so wrapped up with the denomination that you never are used by Jesus Christ with an explosive ministry of life. Some of you tonight are so wrapped up in self-pity and jealousy and habit that you don't mount to a win, and the world would never know it if you died tonight except a few loved ones. Because you never come with who you are, to receive who He is, to take the place of what you've done with what He has done, so that who He is can be an I Am in what you are. And you've never really come trusting the mighty great I Am with all that you are because of who He is. In John 20:22 was some great words spoken by Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there. He said to His disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He empowered His people with the Holy Spirit. Who am I? I'm a worm. Who am I? I am nothing in John 15:5. What can I do? The flesh profiteth nothing in John 6:63. Who am I? Once I receive Jesus Christ, I'm a child of the King. You are a child of the King. And you enter into the great I Am. You begin to have a personal identity. Who is it? Not I, but Christ in Galatians 2:20. Who is it again? Not I, but the fullness of God in the corporate body. Who is it? I become a meaningful purpose because I'm a meaningful purpose in the life of God's eternal purpose. And everything about my life has meaning. And if you come tonight as a Christian and receive the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, let the Spirit of God fill you. That means you come with your self-pity, with all your envies and jealousies and strifes and habits and indifference, and receive the fullness of God's Spirit. Where does it all end once you receive the Holy Spirit? John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher that loved Jesus Christ, began to baptize people when he was told not to by the leaders of his government. They said, "Do not baptize people." And John Bunyan said, "It's important because Jesus commanded it." And John Bunyan began to say, through Jesus Christ, win people and baptize them. And they came and they locked up John Bunyan and put him in prison. And he wrote the second bestseller in human history, Pilgrim's Progress. And in that Pilgrim's Progress, he explained that he was nothing. And then he received who God is. And God made him someone and something, the corporate body, so he could reveal someone, Jesus Christ, in who he is, nothing, so that who he is became what God is, because he had the great I Am in the middle of all of his being where he was. Listen carefully tonight. If you receive, do you know everyone in this room that's saved can confess up to date and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? You can have a warmth that makes you broken over souls at the drop of the bucket. You can have the very word to speak when it's needed. You can have power over every mood and everything that's wrong in your life, just as long as you allow the Holy Spirit to keep filling you. You can have victory in every single area. This is what the Bible teaches. For the Bible says we are more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. And Paul prayed that the church at Ephesus would be filled with all the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:17. And where does it all end up? The greatest words that Jesus has ever spoken in Matthew 25:21, if you'd like to turn there just for a moment. Matthew 25:21. Pertaining to the 5 talents and the 10 talents and the 2 talents. Verse 21 of Matthew 25. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I believe that this will be the greatest words that Jesus Christ will ever speak to us. Now imagine tonight, all of us, before God. And God calls Dave, Ken, and Danny, or others. Many others he'll call before him. And by God's grace, because of Jesus Christ and who he is and what they are, because of this, they will face God for the one ultimate time before they spend eternity in heaven. And God will bring them before him. And God will notice what you've done with what you are on the basis of who he was. And on the basis of who he is and what you are, and on the basis of how you multiply Jesus Christ within your own faculties by faith in the Word of God and receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God will begin to reward you. And listen to it carefully. He said, Well done. I think some of the sweetest, most precious words in the world. I've said this several times behind this pulpit. I do not know anything about the details of who get what and rewards. But I think after living 30, 40, 50, or 60 years on earth, if I can go before Jesus Christ in person and meet the Master and hear him say, Pastor, well done, and receive a crown for being a faithful shepherd, or receive a crown for being a soul winner, or receive a crown for being steadfast, that would be the greatest accomplishment that anyone could ever get. And by the way, that crown will last forever. It's reigning over cities. It's not just a piece of paper. And I have thought in my dreams many nights when I go to bed, when I go to bed and I'm weary and God gives me the dreams of Job 33 to edify me and build me up, and I'm speaking in terms of you, I'm sure you're experiencing similar things at times. And when I've seen in my dreams the celestial city of God and the amazing, phenomenal, beautiful picture of heaven, and I guess it could never be described by any human imaginations or means of human imaginations, and I have thought, when my name is called over the public address system of heaven, and I stand naked before God, based upon his blood and his grace and mercy, if by God's grace he says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, I think that would be the greatest words that I could ever possibly hear. And I'm sure you feel the same thing. Well done. To hear Jesus say at the end of the road, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. before multitudes and millions of angels and saints that are in heaven watching to hear the voice of God in the clearness that only God could speak, say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you a ruler over many things forever." And then to hear these words will, I think, would take your breath away. I've thought about it riding in the car. I've thought about it writing my books. I've thought about it thinking of sermons and private edification and devotions. I've thought about it, and I'm sure you have. And I've thought how many of our people will hear this and this wonderful news from God. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'm going to make you a ruler over many cities. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. You made Him Lord down there. Now enter into the fullness of the joy of the Lord up here. You've been misunderstood and misrepresented and hurt and crippled and paralyzed, and yet you had to go on and mean many times, night after night and day after day, He would say to some of us. Now it's all yours. Enter thou into the joy of perfection. Of the government is perfect. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I guess it isn't any wonder that 1 Peter 4 verse 13 says that they literally jump right off their feet and leap for joy. That's what the Bible says. And I'm sure that when we hear it, there'll be one mighty jump, one mighty leap. I do not know the characteristics completely of our new body, but we'll have one. And imagine what we'll think. We'll dive through space. We'll be out of time. We'll be entering into the joy of God forever, alive, living with Him. His very presence will fill New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. He'll fill the whole earth. Everywhere you look, it's God. Everywhere you look, it's transparent gold. Everywhere you look is the beautiful city that God has promised. But even more than that, there's the joy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We made Him Lord down here. We'll have the joy of having Him Lord when we're up there by ruling and reigning over many cities. And don't say that that isn't important, because Paul was pressing to the mat to get there. Motivated by the love of God to honor Jesus Christ. If your child goes to high school and does his best and works his heart out and gets on the honor roll and receives awards at graduation, it's a special thrill that goes with it. And when Jesus Christ's redeemed children have really made it, have really lived in the power of God's grace and received these rewards, it's going to honor Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I watched you go to prayer meeting. You were very faithful at prayer meeting. I watched you secretly give above your tithes and offerings, and you gave it because you loved me. Well done. And it'll be broadcast over a public address system that all of heaven will hear, because heaven will be a place of total transparency. And so He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You had a good attitude when you were asked to do the little jobs. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You let people run over you and tread on you. You let them walk over you because of love. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are willing to go without regret, without stubbornness, without rebellion into any sphere of my service. Well done. Well done." There it is, with all the multitudes of angels far reaching the very scene of heaven itself in the eternity of God. He'll say, "There it is." And I believe that the children of God, when they hear it, will be breathless. And He will say, "Enter in to the joy of God." No wonder in Revelation 4:11, what crowns He might give us, one or two or three or four, whatever God gives you. No wonder that they threw it back at His feet and they said, "Master, Master, Master, it was You, Christ." And they embrace Him and they love Him and they cry out, "Master, I'm not worthy of the crowns." And Jesus says, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Because you've been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. I will. It's yours." That's the life of a real Christian. And very quickly tonight, the greatest contrast ever made. What happens to a person that really professes Jesus Christ but doesn't mean it? First of all, he makes a profession at some altar. But his life goes right on in the misery and heartache and the terrible heartache of his flesh. His life goes right on continually and absolutely with one thought in mind, that he has a right to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. His life goes right on. If he wants to do something, he continually does it. He hasn't really changed. Some of the people here that we've worked with as a corporate body, the elders and deacons, we've been at their homes to win them to Christ. And they'll knock us down over the least little thing and run us down over the least little thing and miss church anytime they feel like it. That is not Bible Christianity. That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is to lay down your life for everyone so that they can walk over you and love doing it. You know, it's a strange thing. Some people say they cannot witness. But you give them some juicy bit of gossip and they'll get the word around everywhere. And yet they've got Jesus Christ and they never say anything about Him. But you let anybody in here make one mistake and they'll make sure they tell it 8 times by next Tuesday. And they'll spread it into thousands of lives within a year. That is not Christianity. Matthew 23 verse 3 summarizes them and it says, "They say, but do not do." The second point about them is that their flesh profiteth nothing. And finally, and in closing my sermon tonight, I want you to see where these false professing Christians end up. Religious? Yes. They made professions? Yes. They haven't really repented of sin. They refuse to obey God in the simplest of His commandments. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And with this is our last verse for tonight. Listen to it carefully, please. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I think these are the greatest words ever spoken. If there's any one verse in the Bible that I hate to preach about as a sermon, and I'm not doing it tonight, only in closing, it's this verse. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. The songwriter has said, sorry, I never knew you. Professing Christians that never really possessed. Christians that never really repented of their liquor, of their habits, of their stubbornness, of their jealousy, of their tempers, of their desire to be independent. Christians that never really became Bible Christians. A few minutes ago, we considered those that would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of God. 1,000 years later, every one of us will be here. May I say this tonight? Every one of us will hear this spoken. We'll hear it spoken. And they'll say, we've cast out devils. We've preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works. And there'll be a silence. And Jesus Christ will look them in the eyes. Some of those that say, yes, I got saved years ago. And he will say to them, and he'll never take his eye off them, sorry, I never knew you. And I imagine the heart will leap with all the agony and torment of eternal hell. And that person who knew the Word of God, of course, will immediately know that they're going to go to hell forever. And that person, because they did know the Word of God, will know there's no second chance. And that person will know that they were not a Bible Christian. Think of the words. All eternity is coming up. Millions and billions of years out of time and out of space. And Jesus Christ, looking at multitudes who have preached and cast out devils and have done many wonderful works, and looking them right in the eye. And they said, Lord, don't you remember when we cast out devils? Don't you remember what we gave to the church? Don't you remember? You've got to remember, God, what we did. Works. And Jesus said, I'm sorry. I've never known you. And then that these words to me are even more gripping. Depart from me. Depart from me. If I had to hear Jesus Christ say, sorry, I've never known you. Depart from me. I'd want to plunge into 1,000 hells and try to kill myself 1,000,000 times. I want to never hear the echo. But that will not be the story. They will face reality. They will face life. They will face the truth of hell and the truth of judgment and the truth of not really becoming a Bible Christian. The greatest words ever spoken, the greatest contrast ever made. Which words would you like to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into my joy, and you'll throw your crowns at his feet in Revelation 4, and you'll throw them, and you'll grab it and embrace him, and he'll put his arms around you. You'll leap all around him. Heaven is yours. Christ is yours. Forever is yours, and you can't imagine it, but here it is. No pain, sorrow, sickness, disease, death, separation, lying, stealing, nothing. It's yours. No bad tempers, no selfish, jealous individuals to haunt you. Heaven is yours. And then all of a sudden, the other members look God in the eye, and he said, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Depart from me. And the person will cry out, I don't want to. Where can I go? I do not want hell. I don't want the darkness and damnation of hell. And God said, you wouldn't trust me for your moods, for your depressions, for your habits, for your sins, for your selfishness, for your liquor, for your cigarettes, for your lust, for your old rebellious nature. You never came and made a good, clean cut decision where you got cleaned up and received the Holy Spirit and became a Bible Christian. You had your chances. You took it for granted, but you never really did it. I'm sorry. I've never known you. Never! It wasn't that I knew you once and stopped knowing you. I never knew you. Would you bow your heart?